As some of you know, my mother's health has been declining over the past couple of years. She's in the early stages of Alzheimer's disease, and then earlier this year she had a stroke. And unfortunately, it became clear we had to move her out of her home and have her go to live in some place where she could get some supportive care. So we were left with the house to deal with. Now, what you need to know about my mom was that she grew up during the 1930s. And so what she experienced as a child was scarcity. So what she could never do as an adult was throw anything out. And so even though year after year she would swear she was going to tackle that basement, she never did tackle the basement. And so it was left up to us kids. We brought in a large garbage bin and we began to unload her treasures from the basement. There was a single ski from the 1940s. It was my mother's ski. The one ski had broken, but you never know when you might need another ski around, I guess. There was, what now we would call the death trap crib that all of us kids slept in. It was still there in the basement. Luckily, we didn't know it was a death trap when we were sleeping in it. There were hundreds of pounds of textbooks from the 1960s and 1970s when all of us kids were going to university. There was an Eldon Road Race. Do you remember Eldon Road Race sets at all? One from the 1960s. It wasn't working, but it was carefully stored for future repair. Well, it's just one of those things many of us have had to face, clearing out the family home, but it's complicated. It's complicated for emotional reasons, and sometimes it's complicated because hidden amidst the junk there can be hidden treasures. You have to go through the junk because you don't know where those treasures may be. You don't want to throw out anything valuable. When we were cleaning out my dad's mom's house, we, you know, had all these drawers stuffed with papers and stuff. In one of the drawers, stuffed with papers, two $5,000 can of savings bonds. If we would have dumped all the papers, there's nothing. $10,000. And my mom's mom, when we were cleaning her house out, she liked to stash money away all around the house. And then she'd forget where she put it. So did, I mean, it was kind of like a treasure hunt. It was kind of exciting. Because you lift up a mattress, there'd be some money. You had to check the socks, all her socks in the sock drawer, because she would stuff money into socks. She would stuff a shoebox, old boxes, empty boxes, cookie jar. Have to be very careful. Now, there are times when something good and useful has to be thrown away. Not too often, but there are those rare occasions. Imagine the scene, a man in a very expensive tailor-made suit sees a child drowning. Jumps into the water, he can't swim with that on, so he rips the suit off in order to rescue the child. The suit is still good, but in comparison to the life of the child, he throws it away. Imagine this, pioneers moving west trying to get to British Columbia, come to the Rocky Mountains, and the snow is beginning to fall, and those wagons, heavy, squeaking wheels, straining, horses pulling, they can go no further, they get up as high as they can't make it any higher, and the leader says, "We're going to have to unburden these wagons." And the children are crying and the parents are crying, but over into the rocks and into the ravine, furniture, chests of precious things, a piano, crashing down on the rocks because they cannot go on if they hold on to these things. I've read about it, heard about it, seen it in movies. You know, if the plane is going to make it to its destination, they've got to throw cargo out the back of the plane. It's in the Bible, too. Ships at sea, tossed by storms, hanging on a sandbar, have to unburden themselves of cargo. Precious cargo, good cargo, fine clothes, furniture, tossed away. Because it's a matter of life and death. And in view of the crisis, even that which is valuable has to be thrown away. Now, it's very unlikely that such an occasion will arise in your life. It's the stuff of novels and movies. It's interesting. It's moving, but so what? Even though it's rare, even though it may never happen to you, I still feel that I ought to share with you the case of someone who tossed away a thing of great value. His name was Paul, the Apostle Paul. He wrote much of the New Testament. He established churches all around the Mediterranean during that first century, just after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. And he said when he wrote to his friends in Philippi in northern Greece, Wayne read his words today. He said, if I were to enter a bragging contest, I would win. Not for what I have, I'm not a wealthy man, but for who I am. My identity, my genealogy, my family tree, my connections, my standing in the community. He says, I can win any bragging contest. He says, I am a member of the house of Israel. We've been mistreated severely. We've been spat upon in every country of the world. We have been literally destroyed in community after community. But I remind you, he says, that we have clung to faith in God. We have kept the light on when darkness was everywhere. He says, we have given the world the basis for all moral and ethical standards, the Ten Commandments. And we've contributed the writings that have provided three great world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Paul says, I am proud that I am an Israelite. He says, I was circumcised precisely when God orders it to be done, on the eighth day of my life. He says, my family, my tribe, Benjamin, smallest tribe, didn't amount to very much in a lot of people's eyes, but God has always used the smallest and the weakest and the least in order to accomplish what God wants to do. Paul says, so it was with my tribe. Did you know that my tribe, he said, did you know that my tribe, Benjamin, contributed the first of Israel's kings, King Saul? He said, I'm named after him, you know, Saul of Tarsus. I'm proud of that, Paul says. My denomination, he says, Pharisee. I know there are other Jews who have different points of view, but I'm proud to be a Pharisee, he says. To be a Pharisee simply means we believe in the Bible. We follow the Bible. When the temple was destroyed, we built a substitute for the temple called a synagogue, and we're zealous about the synagogue, and we spread it everywhere we go. But the one thing we hold at the center is to know Scripture, to listen to Scripture, to obey Scripture. I'm proud of that, Paul says. He goes on, as to myself, I've kept it. You can ask my teachers, I've outstripped all my classmates in my zeal for the Scripture. You can ask my family. You can ask my friends. I live by the book. I'm proud of that. In fact, I'm so conscientious about that, I have a passion against anybody who weakens it, distorts it, trades it for something else. I can't stand it. I'm proud of that. Paul says, if I went into a bragging contest, I would beat out everybody. My standing, my character, my genealogy, unsurpassed. And then he says, I count all that as garbage. I've tossed it out. I took it to the dump. Why? Why? Now, I hope you understand, we don't have a story here about a man who regrets all of his past. He's all torn up inside and burdened with guilt and depressed at night and can't sleep. Oh, what am I going to do? No, all I've told you about the Apostle Paul is good. We don't have here a case like you hear in so many places, as a man who's asked to give up all his terrible habits. If you're going to be a Christian now, you have to give up all those bad habits, clean up your language, stop beating up on the kids, be nice to your wife, and all the ugly things you've done, lay them down and come to Jesus. No, that's true in some cases, but that's not what we're talking about here. And there are those who talk about carrying drugs in their luggage and hanging out all night in bars and drinking themselves into oblivion. They do need to clean up their act. No question about it. But I'm not talking about that. And Paul's not talking about it. We're talking about a man who said, you look over my past before I came to Christ, and it's good stuff. But I took it to the dump. Why? Was the church an occasion for some kind of upward mobility? Well, it looks like everybody who's anybody is joining the church. I might as well change my membership from the synagogue over to the church. Let me tell you about something that happened to me. When we had my first child, when Lori, my daughter, was born, and we took her out to church, and we had her baptized in church, and that week following her baptism, we got a call from a life insurance salesman. And the life insurance salesman would go to church. He was a member of the church, and he'd watch to see the names of the newborn babies and the kids who were being baptized, and then he'd phone up and say, hey, I think you need life insurance. I wondered, is this guy coming to church because of his faith in Christ, or is he coming to church because you can get some good business opportunities there? Join the church. You might be able to make some money there. But that's not why the Apostle Paul did it. No. Then why did he do it? He didn't have to throw out all his former life. We'd be glad to have the Apostle Paul come in here and want to be a member. That's the kind of person we need in this church. Good, clean, upright man, honest, productive, loves the Bible, does what's right, follows the Ten Commandments. I mean, is there a church anywhere that would say no to him? Doesn't have to do any of this tossing out of his past. Just add Jesus. Just add Jesus and join the church. In fact, he could do what some people do, and that's to join the church. And then pick and choose the parts you like, and come now and then, and give a little now and then, and do a little now and then, maybe be on a committee, and then now and then you die, and then now and then maybe you go to heaven. Maybe. A lot of people could do that. The Apostle Paul could have done that. Who would object? Paul, you don't have to throw all that out. Just add a little Jesus. Yet he threw it all away. Why would he throw away what he just said is good? And if that man were to walk into this church, we'd say, he's good. And if you were to run across him on the street, you'd say, he's good. Why would he? He says he's going to take everything in his life that's been good and great about him, and he's taking it to the dump. Well, let me tell you why. The Apostle Paul believed, and he wrote about it, that Jesus Christ was with God, but did not count being with God and equal to God something to grasp or hang on to, but that Jesus emptied himself, became a human being, was obedient to the hour of his death, even death on a cross. That's what Christ is like, Paul says. Not upward mobility, my friends. Downward mobility. Downward from the presence of God. All that was so good. Christ is with God in heaven. The ivory palaces, the throne, the glory, the angels, the praise, all that's so good. But Jesus tosses all that away. Becomes a human like you and me. obedient to death. The one who lived in God's heavenly kingdom throws it all away to live with us. And Paul says, how can anyone claim to be a follower of that man and still seek upward mobility, keep my own agenda, keep my own pride, keep my own investments, just add church, just add Jesus as it may fit in now and again, or it may not fit in, so be easy about it. Tack it on around the edges, but mostly keep your life the same way it was. In the name of Jesus, can we do that? Just tack on a little Christianity around the edges. In the name of Jesus, the one who gave it all up, who took it all to the heavenly dump, came down here with us, became a servant, died on the cross, was betrayed by all of us. The one who did that, can we just say, oh, I'm just going to tack a little Jesus on around the edges? Do you know what the Apostle Paul thought? Paul thought if you're going to be a Christian, you should be like Jesus. So what do we do with our pride? What do we do with our own agenda? What do we do with our own selfishness? What do we do with our own independence? What do we do with our own schedule of activities to which we may or may not add a little church? We take it to the dump. We take it to the dump that we might be like Him. The Apostle Paul, this unusual man, had a thought. The ideal Christian life was to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To love, to care, to serve, to suffer, to sacrifice like Jesus did. Now Paul said, I'm not there yet. He said, I don't mean for you to get the idea I've arrived at this or I've attained this in life, but I tell you this, Paul says, this is the one thing on my mind. And as I'm running toward this, temples pounding, heart pumping, muscles aching, face sweating, running, if I can just be now, I know that's unusual. You may never in your life meet anybody who takes Jesus that seriously. But I felt obligated to bring it up with you today. Because once in a while somebody does take Jesus that seriously. And I had a feeling it might be you. It might be you. Maybe you who takes Jesus that seriously. Let us pray. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all praise, honor, and glory, world without end. Amen.